following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he spent approximately 40 days with his disciples, showing himself to them and to many others to be alive. They knew that he had been murdered on the cross. They knew that he was dead. And there he was, standing before them, risen from the dead, alive. They saw him risen. They knew it was true that he had been dead. We know he was dead. We saw him dead. We know he was buried. And now he is alive. Alive from the dead. Now, following that 40 days that Jesus spent with them, with the disciples, he ascended back to where he came from, back to what we commonly call heaven or glory. But he ascended back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, poured out upon the church. And the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit emboldened the disciples to go forth and to preach, to proclaim to all what? Jesus was the Christ, Jesus was dead, and Jesus was raised again. They went out and they preached that which was of first importance, that Christ died and was raised again from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they preached it throughout the whole world, from city to city, town to town, village to village, house to house, that Christ was raised from the dead. And their preaching and teaching of the resurrection of Jesus, who was the Christ, turned the world upside down. Do you realize that in less than 300 years from the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church, in less than 300 years, most of the Roman Empire had been covered with the gospel, to the point that by 312, Emperor Constantine I, who had been exposed to Christianity through his mother Helena, pretty much declared Christianity to be the religion of the Roman Empire. So in approximately 280 years, they went from being martyred, executed in the Colosseums and in other places for the amusement of the crowds and for the amusement of the emperors. The Christians went from being martyred to being accepted and looked up to. They went from being martyred to being recognized. This happened because of the boldness of the preaching of the disciples and the apostles about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, do you think that they would have gone forth with such boldness and such power if Jesus was still dead? If Jesus had just been crucified and was buried and still in a grave, would they have had such boldness to go forth and proclaim, Jesus, yeah, he was a good guy, and he died, and yeah, he's still dead? No, they had power because they knew he had been killed. They knew he was dead, and they knew he was raised again from the dead. So they went forth and they proclaimed this to the multitudes, with the driving force being the knowledge that they knew Christ had been raised. You know, it wasn't only the driving force for the disciples to go forth. I have to believe that it was also one of the major reasons that so many people believed, and so many people flocked to it, and so many people wanted it, because here is a message that says to the multitudes, there is life after death. And you, after you die in this miserable life, can go to be in glory with God, with Christ. Believe on this one who was the Messiah. Believe on him who was dead and was raised from the dead, and you will go to be with him. Can't you imagine how wonderful that news was to those people, and how great that news was to us, even when we first believed? This is what we're looking at. Following our first two headings of Eternity Begins Now and the Christian's Hope of Heaven, we've been seeing that much of this came from the promise of heaven given by our Lord Jesus Christ during his life and ministry. He is the one who promised people that there was life after death. Jesus is the one who first gave this promise to the world in such a powerful way. It was there in the Old Testament scriptures, but it was when Jesus came and told people what the scriptures meant, and that he was the fulfillment, and that he would die to placate their sins and their judgment, to reconcile them to God so that they would go to heaven when they died. It was Christ who said these things. It was Jesus who gave the promise of the kingdom of heaven, that there was a place where God was that men would go. It was Jesus who gave the promise of the age to come beyond this life. There is an age to come where you live in glory with God. That's where we left off last week. And this week we want to pick up by seeing something further and beyond just the fact that there is an age to come. We're going to see that that age lasts forever and ever, as we see Jesus' promise of eternal life, that this glorious heaven lasts through eternity. Please turn with me in your Bibles again to Luke 18, pretty much where we left off last Lord's Day. We had gone to another text beyond this, but let's go back to Luke 18. And I read to you that whole section there where Jesus was dealing with the rich young ruler. And we saw in the heading that we had last Lord's Day in this passage, what we call the compensation, where Jesus shocked the disciples by saying that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And they go, whoa, then who can be saved? And Peter goes, well, we've left everything. What do we get out of this? And Jesus gives them this great comfort, this great compensation, that if you've left any of these things that he mentions in the text, as Jesus even says that if you've left house or wife or brother or parent or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, that's verse 29, you shall receive many times as much at this time. And then he says, and in the age to come. That's what we focused on last Lord's Day. But now I want to focus on the last little phrase at the end of verse 30. And in the age to come, eternal life. There is an age to come. And for you, that includes eternal life. So this morning we're going to pick up and see under the promise of eternal life the first portion called the duration. The duration of the age to come. As he says, it is eternal life. The word basically means without end. It means forever, never ceasing, unending. So the duration of the age to come, we can't really put it into terms that we understand. We can use all these words to say it doesn't end, it's everlasting, it's eternal, but we can't comprehend what that's like. We can't comprehend what that means, but that is what the text tells us, that it never ceases, that it's unending. Now, in weeks to come, we're going to look more and more into what heaven is like. What heaven is like. what it will be like in heaven, where heaven will be, and things of that nature. But here's one of the first things, and I know we've mentioned one or two along the way, but here's certainly one of the first things we can say about heaven, and that is, it's everlasting. Whatever it will be like, however much joy and wonder and amazement you will have in heaven, it will never end. It will never stop. It's not like this life. It's not like us now. We made the comment earlier that we're a little bit older than we were when this church began. We've all got a few years on us. But in heaven, it's not like that at all. It will never end. We will always be there with the Lord, and there will be no more time as we know it. You know, we all have that time. We all have watches and clocks and things of that nature. We all have time, but it's not going to be like that in heaven. There will be no more time as we know it. No more days, no more weeks, no more calendars. What month is it? Who knows? What year is it? There isn't. It's just another wonderful, splendid. Is there a day? I don't know. It's just time eternal with God. We cannot comprehend what that will be like. But there will be no time like we have now in heaven. No death. No growing older. No loss of a loved one. It's eternal. If you're there, you ain't gonna die. If you're there, neither will your loved ones. If I believe there will be loved ones, people that we know, we'll talk about that. But it won't change, it won't stop. It's eternal. What an amazing thing. All God's people will be there with Him for all time. That's the age to come. It's forever. I want you to look at Matthew, back to Matthew again, and to chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, this parallel passage is so clear, as our Lord puts it here in Matthew 19. Again, this is a parallel passage, the same account, but this is in Matthew's gospel. It's chapter 19, and it's beginning in verse 27 is all we're going to look at. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" You know, we're just people. We're just men. And men are always going to say something like this, "What do I get out of it?" And this is what I've been saying to you for weeks now. If there was no heaven, where would the good news be in the good news? If you leave everything to follow Jesus and get nothing, where's the good news? And Peter, see, it's not just me saying that. Peter's saying that. What's in it for us? We've left everything. We've followed you. We've left homes and wives. And he had a wife. And we did all this and we followed after you. What do we get? And that's a good question. And it's not a question that Jesus says, "How dare you ask a question like that?" He doesn't say that at all. He says, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life." Follow me. Leave everything and follow me. And here's what I offer you: eternal life. And of course, we know that everyone lives forever. Even those who do not follow Jesus live forever. But they don't live forever in glory. They suffer what the Bible calls the second death. So they die and they suffer what is called the second death, in that they are cast into hell for eternity. So that's why we don't usually refer to that as eternal life, even though they will be conscious and in that sense living, but they're dead to God, dead in hell. Whereas you, followers of Jesus, will be alive in glory. Eternal life is what Jesus offers to those who follow after him. This is what we can call the duration. Eternal life with him in heaven. It will never end. This is what God has prepared for us. But I want to focus now, I want you to notice even in this text, on something else that goes with this. The duration, it's eternal forever, but notice the obligation. He says here in the text, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Notice that word, inherit eternal life. Now, if you think about what takes place in this life, where we are today, and in our country, there is a legal system. There is a legal system established for inheritance. Most people have a will. And even if you don't have a will, through the courts, it is usually determined that what you have goes to your heirs, your children. But we have a will. And you hear all kinds of stories about wills being contested. I think one that's in the news even right now is the Michael Jackson family is contesting his will, saying it wasn't binding, it wasn't right. But wills are binding. Wills are legal documents determining who gets the what? Inheritance. And so what we're talking about here is God promising eternal life, and not just a vague promise, but giving an inheritance, giving a will, as it were, giving a promise based not on any court in this land, but upon the highest court in the universe, the very court of God, the King, who has established that his promise is you will inherit the kingdom of God through eternity. You will, as the text says, inherit eternal life. What a great promise of God, solemnly saying that we will possess in glory in the age to come eternal life based upon his will, his will and testament to us. It is his will and testament in some cases to you and me that we will inherit what he has promised. And what he has promised is eternal life. Look how Jesus puts it in chapter 25, Matthew 25. Look how he's talking about his second coming, and this is just amazing and powerful stuff. Verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, that is how Jesus will come, by the way. Nothing secret about it. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Do you know which side will have more? The goats. A lot more goats than sheep. How do we know? Because Jesus said, the road is narrow and there are few on it. Who's on the narrow road? The sheep. Who's on the broad road? The goats. So there's going to be a lot more goats at this, and they'll be on the left side. They'll be on his left. And the sheep will be on his right. I'm not going to focus on what he says to the goats, but look what he says to the sheep. Verse 34, and the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is what he says to the sheep. This is your inheritance. It has been prepared for you from creation, from the foundation of the world. This is what God will say to us. When the end of this age happens and the beginning of the age to come happens, Jesus will be on his throne and he will say to the sheep, which is you, come, inherit your inheritance. Inherit what was promised. Inherit the kingdom of God, which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. People, that is an amazing verse. What a passage of encouragement to God's people that ought to be. There's so much more that awaits us than the measly crumbs that we get in this life in comparison. There's so much. The very kingdom of heaven, glory with God and the Son, prepared for us. And this is what God says we will have. The inheritance promised to us, his sheep, his people, will have this wonderful, wonderful kingdom. That's what's prepared for us. I don't even know that we can fathom it, how wonderful it will be, except by the Spirit impressing upon our hearts and our minds how wonderful it will be. I want to talk a little bit more about this in a moment, but first I want you to look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. If you hit Hebrews, you went just a little too far. Titus chapter 3, look down to verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's all there. It's all right in this text. Eternal life is a gift. It's an inheritance. We're made heirs by God's good pleasure, by His mercy. There is nothing you can do to earn heaven. There is nothing you can do to gain it on your own. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy of it. even as he says in the text, it's by the kindness of our God and Savior who saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy. And what does God do? According to his gracious mercy, he takes dead, lost sinners and he saves them. He makes them to be alive from death to life. He gives them life. And what else does he do there? He makes them, according to 1 John, children. We become the children of God. And as children, heirs. Heirs of the promise. And what is the promise? Eternal life. This is what God does for unworthy sinners. By his sovereign grace and mercy, he makes us to be alive, makes us to be his children, and gives us this inheritance, this eternal life. You know what the sad truth of this text is also teaching? That those who are not his children are not his heirs and do not have eternal life in heaven. People who think that they are automatically going to go to heaven are deceived. Hell is not just for the ultra wicked, like Hitler or Ahmadinejad, or those Russian Khrushchev guys that you think of from the 60s, or those are the guys that'll go to hell. Hell is not just for the ultra wicked. Hell is for everyone who is not a child of God. And if you're a child of God, it will be visible. People will know it. You can tell them by their fruits. Only they are the ones who inherit heaven. Only the children of God inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't that make sense? And that's what God has done for you. He has blessed you, making you a saved son or daughter, and giving you this inheritance. Look at another text about this. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's what Peter says about it. Look down to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Now, does that indicate that you did it? Did you make a decision to get saved? He has caused us to be born again to a what? Living hope. And how does that come about? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everything we've been talking about. The disciples went forth and preached the resurrection of Christ. That's our living hope that has been brought to us. It comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to obtain an inheritance. That's our hope. It comes through the resurrection of Christ, but the hope is to obtain an inheritance. This is the guy who asked Jesus, what's in it for us? This is the same disciple who said, Lord, we've left all, what do we get? He learned. He knew. He was taught by Jesus. Here's what you get, an inheritance. And here's what the inheritance is, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What's that? The age to come. My friends, my people, this just all goes together so beautifully from the scriptures. that Christ came and preached that there's a kingdom of heaven, that Christ came and preached that there is an age to come, and Christ came and preached that this age to come is eternal life for you. It is an inheritance promised to you by God. Peter got it. He said it's imperishable. That word is often translated, or several times translated in the New Testament, as immortal. It will never end. And he says it will not fade away. Our inheritance will be eternal life in glory, and we'll never grow tired of it. It'll never fade away. Every day, if there's a day, will be glorious, wonderful, exciting. It will not fade at all. God's mercy for his people is wonderful. Notice too, he says that it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. So here's the picture, that God has a place in heaven. It's ready, and he's holding it for you. You've got reserved seats in glory, promised as your inheritance. It's reserved for you. It's imperishable, it will not fade away, and it's reserved. So that once you get there, you'll be there forever. Once you get there, it's waiting on you, but once you get there, you'll be there forever. This is a great passage too. Now there are many other texts that we can turn to and show where Jesus spoke of the promise of eternal life. Now we've seen the duration and we've looked at the obligation. And although we can't touch on all of them, there is, however, one verse that we cannot overlook. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Arguably the most famous verse in all of the Bible. John chapter 3, and of course it's verse 16. John 3:16. Now there are many who make this text say things that it just doesn't say. They preach universalism from it, but we're not going to deal with that. I would like to look at this text and see that it is the foundation which makes it all possible. We've talked about the duration and the obligation. Here's the foundation. The foundation that makes your inheritance possible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that, here's why he gave it, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Now, a few moments ago, I talked about the second death. That those who are not saved, when they die, experience what is known as the second death. But here, we're talking about after the second birth, as he talks about earlier in this chapter, being born again, you experience new and eternal life. So although you die once, you live twice. You live once, die twice. If you're born again, you die once, but you live twice. And this is what he's talking about when he says, shall not perish. It doesn't mean that they won't die. They will die, but they will live again, eternally. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that they, the ones who believe in him, don't perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Now, if you look back just a few verses, he says in verse 13, and we talked about this in a recent message, and no one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. You remember I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, Jesus knew what he was talking about when he talked about heaven? And this is what he's saying to Nicodemus. Unlike you, Nicodemus, I've been there. Unlike you, unlike anyone else, Jesus came from heaven. He knows what it's like. He knows the glory that awaits. He knows what awaits those who believe in Him, and He knows it's eternal life. And this is what He's saying to them. Look, I've been there. I'm telling you what I know. This is what heaven is like, and those who believe in me, they will go. He knew what glory awaits you. He knew what glory awaits me. And so He comforts us with the knowledge that if we believe in Him, if we follow Him, we'll go there to be with Him. What a wonderful Savior. Now, I just want to make sure that we see here that this is indeed so much of the gospel right here. That the Father sent Him not only to the nation of Israel, but that's what it means when it says God so loved the world. Not just the nation of Israel, but men and women everywhere, from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. God loved the world, that He is the one who sent this perfect, final blood sacrifice for the sins of His people in His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who was, in verse 15, lifted up before men. I'm sorry, verse 14. He is the one who was lifted up on the cross before all men. This is Jesus, who was sent by the Father to die on the cross, to be the perfect blood sacrifice for His people. Look to Him and believe. Verse 15, whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Verse 16, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Look to Him and believe, and you have eternal life. This is foundational. This is the good news, the gospel. Let's put some of this together. Put some of what we've been talking about today together right here. Use your minds. Think about this with me. We know that in the scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that God chose a people in Him from before the foundation of the world. So even before creation, God chose a people to be with Him. From before the foundation of the world, God chose a people to be with Him. Then He sent His Son Jesus on a mission to die for those people that He had chosen. Out of all of the world, He had chosen a people to be with Him through eternity. But because of the fall of man, they were too sinful to go to heaven. Their sins had to be paid for, so He sends Jesus. He loved the world, all over the world, that He sends His only begotten Son to be lifted up on the cross to pay the sin debt for those the Father had chosen. And so when Christ was on the cross, He had in mind the very people that God the Father had given Him, the very people that God had given Him to die for. They're in His mind, they're in His thinking, they're in what He was doing on the cross. So He secures their redemption by paying their sin debt, secures it legally. It's a legal transaction. He justifies us because He pays the sin debt and makes us children, makes us heirs, so that we can receive what God had been preparing for us from the foundation of the world, which is His kingdom with Him in heaven. This is powerful, a powerful, wonderful message from God, that Christ was sent by the Father to redeem those people, His people, and not just to make it possible for somebody to get saved, but to actually redeem those people so that the place that is being prepared for them from the creation of the world is reserved for them, and they'll inherit it in a legal type transaction. My goodness, God is so wonderful. So wonderful that He has secured our inheritance through Christ's work on the cross, shedding His blood not only to redeem you, but to secure for you that which is reserved in heaven right now for you. This is our wonderful God. This is the wonderful promise that we have from Him. What we can call that just an absolute solemn promise from God that there's heaven for you. So solemn, so serious, so real that it cost Jesus coming to earth and giving His life. Now, before we leave this whole matter of eternal life, we've seen the duration, we've seen the obligation, and we've seen the foundation. How about a little application? Just a little application here. People want eternal life. People long for eternal life. It is the stuff movies are made of. How do you get eternal life? How do you live forever? Once in a while, my wife and I will watch a movie. We watched one the other night that was out not too long ago about where everything is paid for in time. You buy your lunch by giving time, and you're only given so much time. But you see, everybody wants to have so much time that they live forever. That's the whole goal, is to steal or to get as much time as you can. And people are living to be hundreds of years old without aging because they just keep getting time. And that's what they want. They want to live forever. It's the stuff movies are made of, stories are written about. But you see, it's not just in stories, and it's not just today. Do any of you remember how the conversation with our Lord began, or how it is we got to our Lord promising eternal life, promising an inheritance to Peter when he said, "Lord, we've left all. What's in it for us? What shall we get?" Do you remember what preceded that? It was the account of the rich young ruler. And how does that account begin? What did the rich young ruler ask Jesus? In all three of the synoptic gospels where this account is found, the rich young ruler asked Jesus this: "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Inherit eternal life. That was the question. And that is the answer that Jesus has given to us. Don't follow the world. Follow me. Follow me and you inherit eternal life. You see, we've got the answer to what men want. Guys go out and get their bodies or their heads frozen because they want eternal life. They do whatever they can to have, if we only eat this way or exercise this way or do this or do that, we'll live a lot longer. We'll have as much life as we can. We've got eternal life for people. We have the answer. We have the gospel. Jesus Christ has told us, "Believe on me and you have eternal life." Look at John 3:16 again. "The Lord so loved the world, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." Believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the very Son of God. Believe that when he died upon the cross, his blood was shed to be a propitiation for the sins of men, to reconcile us to God, to make us children and heirs, that we would inherit eternal life. We have the answer. We need to have as much excitement, as much enthusiasm as the original apostles had, telling people that Christ gives everlasting life. Christ answers your need to live forever. Believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Not in the world, not in the material, not in exercise, not in drugs, not in vitamins, in Jesus, the Son of God. My dear people, this is the difference between life and death. Heaven and hell. Eternal life or eternal punishment? Do you believe? Do you believe in a way that changes your life? Do you believe in Christ? If so, your inheritance is eternal life. Let's pray.